Well, as Julie mentioned earlier, this is July 4th week, and while for us in America, July 4th, we celebrate our freedom, we celebrate our freedom from oppression, we celebrate the establishment of our nation, and there is great freedom that comes from that. And among those freedoms, of course, we are celebrating every week, and we do every week, is that one of I said Ten Commandments. Gosh, mixing two books up there. How about in the Constitution, they have 10 Bill of Rights. And one of those rights is the right to assemble and the right to celebrate and worship and do so without oppression from the government. And so we are just so blessed to be here today to be able to do that. And and it's in that spirit that we celebrate, that we sing these songs, that we do this. And we do this week in and week out. And that's just an amazing thing. I'm just shocked. We take it for granted that the freedoms that we have, and just kind of to give you a footnote on that, if you're not aware, that they're having a national election in Mexico today. And I mentioned that because I was listening to a news report as I was coming in, and over the course of the last year that they've been gearing up to this election, up until including this week, there have been 110 either candidates or people related to the candidates who have been murdered in the process of their elections. Now, we get ugly here in America. We know how the debates go, right? We the 24-hour, 7-day-a-week talking heads, they can be ugly at times, but man, it's still amazing to me that over 40 times that we have exchanged power of the leadership that we have had in America from one president, from one Congress, from one to another. And with the exception of the Civil War, we've done it peacefully. And as great and as fascinating as that freedom is, I'm a political science major when I was in college, and I love talking politics and studying how we self-govern a people, a government by the people, for the people. And I think it's amazing, but here's the thing. When it's a government by the people, for the people, it means that it's flawed. But what I want to talk about today, and Julie already kind of alluded to, is the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ, and that freedom is not flawed. And so today, I just kind of want us to start with this verse, John 8:36, Jesus says, "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Wow. I can just tell you that you can only probably tell yourself, and with the relationship with your personal relationship with Jesus, is what it is that he has set you free from. I can look in the Old Testament and New Testament, and I see the sins of man, and I see the sins of people that have been throughout all eternity, and they're pretty much the same. Last week, my family and I got to go and visit the Ark Experience. If you haven't been over there, I'd encourage you. It's really interesting. It's a fascinating museum. And one of the things that was just amazing is just, I knew this already, but just to kind of see, I'm kind of a nerd, like the dioramas, I love that, you know, they make the little things. And to see the depiction and the ideas and to really explore what it meant in Genesis 6, it says, as in the days of Noah, what the sin was. What sin was there that God was so appalled by that he would flood the entire earth? And the shocking thing was is that when you read the scriptures and you see what it was that God was so appalled with, and then you compare to our modern culture, human beings haven't changed much. Now, most of you know I have a mantra that, you know, the people that the Bible is filled with people that lived in real time and real place. They're just like you and I. One of my favorite stories is Jacob and Esau, is that Jacob has a problem. He brings in two wives, which is a problem in and of itself, but he brings his two wives home, and it says, and there was conflict between them and their mother-in-law. And I love that the Bible recorded that. Because it's real people, real time, real place. And Jesus comes and says, I know what has bound you. I have been watching you for thousands of years. I know your hearts. I'm going to set you free. And when I set you free, you're free indeed. Now, one thing that baffles me nowadays and is the medical profession and their billing system. And it's related, I promise you. And it's related in this sense, is that we go on one day and I see a doctor. And then over the course of the next 6 to 9 months, I get a variety of different bills. Mixed with that, with these EOB explanation of benefit, this is not a bill, don't pay this. I don't know what I'm supposed to pay, not pay. And then I finally think I've paid the bill. This just recently came up. I thought we paid the bill, and then I got another one. I am not yet free from this office. But Jesus, when he says, I have paid it all, you are free, you're free indeed. I just wasn't a pick. We have grown accustomed. We always think that there's a next thing, that there's the other shoe is going to drop. But when Jesus says it, he really means it. We're free. But why? Why did he set us free? Why was this part of God's plan to set us free? There's a couple of things. The first is this. He set us free for opportunity. Opportunity. Boy, if there's anything that has been consistent, when we hear stories of immigrants coming to the United States, there's one thing that just stands out. From the very beginning until today, why do people come here? For opportunity. I wish I could tell you the exact statistic. I recently was reading that most of our new millionaires in America are not native born. And it's because they got here and they're like, look at all this opportunity. Let me try something. That's why they are trying to get here. That's why our forefathers came here. All the way back to the pilgrims, all the way back to whenever they got here because of opportunity. Now, there's a great debate because there's opportunity for a couple of different things. And I think biblically we see it too. God very clearly lays out there's opportunity to do either good or evil with your freedom. Now, I could quote a lot of different situations and cases in the Bible, but one comes to my mind about an opportunity to do good. And in the Old Testament, we see the establishment of Israel, and God first established Israel, and he set up appointed men and women that were judges. They were emissaries of God to carry out the leadership. But the people of Israel said, you know what? I want to be like everybody else. I want a king. So God gave them a king in Saul. Saul didn't work out so much, so God then appointed David. And I'm not really sure why, but God appointed David. He was young. We know the story of David and Goliath, and he became very popular. He became so popular, they wrote songs about him, and they would sing it. I mean, he was like a rock star. He would come into town, and they would be singing these songs. They're like, Saul killed a few people, but like David killed thousands. Like, Saul's cool, but David slays him. Like, he is awesome, and he is the man. And, like, literally, like, women were flinging themselves, and people are just flinging themselves. Like, they will follow him. David is the man. And Saul had not yet been removed as king. I don't know, again, if we could go back in time and think about this with real people, real places, but when you have one person who's in charge and another person who's appointed to be the next person in charge, and they're in the same place. You think back to your dating days, did you ever run into your ex? Not go so well. David and Saul didn't get along, and Saul pursued David to kill him. There was no hidden agenda, like, hey, I want to have a talk, and maybe I want to scold you. Like, he literally threw spears at him. Very clearly, I'm going to kill you. And so David, he fled out into the wilderness, and Saul pursued him. And in 1 Samuel 24 and 26, I won't read both accounts verbatim, but I encourage you to go back and look at them because they're fascinating. One is Saul is out with he's got 3,000 men with him. Saul has 3,000 men. He's out pursuing David. And Saul has to go to the bathroom. This is, again, I love the Bible. They just tell you real people, real place. So he goes into this cave to go to the bathroom. And while he's in there, what he doesn't know is that's where David's hiding. I mean, this is David's chance. Like, he's like, I'm right here. I have my sword. There he is. He is in his most vulnerable state. So he sneaks up to him. And you know what he does? He cuts his robe. And then he sneaks back. And he waits till he leaves the cave. And then he comes out. And he says, Saul! He's like, David, is that you? He's like, yeah. Because you remember you were in this cave? Look. Look at your robe. Notice something missing? Saul's like, oh my gosh, you could have killed me. Praise the Lord you didn't. I tell you what, I'm going to back off. So he backs off. Then he still is mad. So then he gets another couple thousand people. Like 3,000 wasn't enough. And he pursues David again. But by now, David's got a group of guys with him. They're David's, what they call David's mighty men. These dudes are bad. These are guys who go into battle and they slay like 600-700 people. They carry swords, no shield. They are some bad dudes. They are like the Green Berets of Israel. And they're just like, let's get David. Let's get Saul. Saul's camped out. We see him. Let's go get him. David goes, no, this is what we're going to do. Anybody that will promise not to hurt the king, because God told me not to hurt him, but I want him to know he could have been hurt. So they snuck down, and while he's sleeping, he takes his spear and he takes the water jug that was next to his head. And they leave camp, same thing, make this big noise. This time he calls out he calls out the head of the guard. He's like, hey, why don't you protect your king better? They're like, what are you talking about? He's like, where's the water jug? Oh, where's his spear? Ooh. Again, the Lord told me not to kill the anointed. And so I have decided to follow the Lord and do good, David says. I use that example because that is human nature. David's a real person, a real place, and a real time. In human nature, if you have an enemy who's coming after you and you could deal the literally death blow to them, and you said, you know, no, I'm going to submit to the Lord and do good. That's freedom. Greatest example of that is Jesus before Pilate. Pilate says, boy, don't you know who I am? I could have you killed. And I love Jesus just looks at him. Dude, you have nothing on me that my father didn't give you. You talk about freedom? I could do whatever. I could call an army of angels and wipe you out. I don't even need them. I could just speak. But freedom is to choose to do good. How about an example of choosing to do evil? Well, David wasn't perfect, and he sinned, and he killed his best friend to take his wife, Bathsheba. Bathsheba and him had a son named Solomon. And David prayed that his son would do better than him. And at first, it looked like it's Solomon. He prayed to have wisdom, and God gave it to him. And we've talked a little bit about Solomon. The 666 talents of gold and billions of dollars. He was wealthy. He was popular. He was wise. And then he went off the rails. And in that freedom, he chose evil. 1 Kings 11 tells us that Solomon married women of foreign lands and then built temples for them to appease his wife. And then he wasn't enough. He went and worshiped there as well. And at the end, God had to come meet with Solomon and said, dude, I was going to let you like rule forever, but you have totally messed up. In your freedom, you have chose evil. And because of that, it's not going to go the way you think it is. In our freedom, we have opportunity to do right or wrong, good or evil. Second thing about freedom is this, is that it has limitations. Freedom has limitations. But very beginning of the nation of Israel, when God met with Abraham in Genesis 12, and then again later in 15, when he reestablishes the covenant with him, he has this whole thing, is that I want you to be free, and as you're free, I will bless you. And as you are blessed, you're to bless others. This is the plan. And eventually that's going to come down to you're going to be the blessing of the whole world because of your descendant, Jesus. That's the plan. It seems to be always the plan. I bless you so you can bless others. But he started with Adam and Eve. He blessed Adam with life and then let Adam bless Eve because he took from Adam. He partnered with Adam on. You ever think about that? It's God's plan, and freedom is to have, but there's limitations to this because there is either a blessing and a curse. He told the Israelites this before they go into the nation and established Israel. In Leviticus chapter 26 and in Deuteronomy in different places, he has this talk with him. And very, very end of the time of their wandering around the desert and before he go in, he tells Joshua again, if you go into this land and obey my laws, in other words, do good, milk and honey, blessings, your generation, generations to come. And in fact, the whole world will come and be amazed and blessed because of your God and your submission to him. But if you do not worship me, you do not follow my commands, if you fall into evil, there is a curse. And I will rip your people out of this land, and I will hand it over to other people, and I will put you in captivity. And that's exactly what we read throughout the Old Testament. As Israel followed God, there was blessings in time of prosperity. As they rebelled and disobeyed, they went into captivity. When they were in captivity and they humbled themselves, God restored. There's a blessing and a curse. There's limitation. Not because God doesn't love us, but because God does love us. He sets limitation to our freedom. Guide rails, if you will, so that we don't go off the cliff. David writes this in Psalm 119:32. I run the path in your commands, and my heart is swelled. It is enlarged. It is happy, depending on which translation you go to. There's an imagery here that as I run the rules of your law, all things are laid before me. But they keep me from going off the rails. Right now, there's a little game being played over in Russia that like 99% of the rest of the world is just going gaga nuts over, called the World Cup. Now, I know America is, in general, not a big soccer country. We didn't even make the tournament this year. Here's what I'm not a big soccer guy, but like it's World Cup, so I figured like I should watch it. This is supposed to be like the best of the best. It's a little bit more interesting than regular soccer. They're actually scoring goals. I love it. It's great. But here's the thing I've noticed that they are really, really, really particular about rules. And this can be said of any sport. But since I don't really watch soccer and I don't really know soccer, they do things and they're blowing whistles and flags are going up and, I don't know, yellow cards, purple cards, blue cards, green cards. Things are being handed out, and I'm like, what? The guy was just running. I don't get it. But like, oh, you can't run because this guy was not running this way, and that guy can't pass, and this guy touched it, but you didn't. I don't know. But here's what I know. There's rules. But here's the thing. And like any sport, when it comes down to it, when there's a violation of the rule or a perceived violation of the rule, and it's called or not called, everybody goes nuts about it. And apparently in soccer, like, they go even more nuts. Like, it's crazy. Like, coaches just going, like, ripping shirts off and going, and yelling and screaming. And I'm like, but the rules are the rules. And what I've noticed is, while those are discussed and there's tension and there's all kinds of uproar about should call this, shouldn't call, we can say the same thing about basketball, baseball, football, across any sport, backyard pickup game, somebody's going to make a call. At the end of the day, when I watch ESPN, you know what they're showing? They're showing the highlights of these amazing acts. I watched a guy kick a ball yesterday. He had to be 50 yards from this goal at about a 30-degree angle. He kicked the ball, and like 13 guys were standing between him and that goal, and the ball was like a guided missile that it turned two or three times. It was like the magic bullet of JFK. I mean, this thing bobbed and weaved, and it went right into the corner, and the guy, it was the Uruguay it was just amazing. And why do I mention that? Because you know what? That guy did it within the rules. And it becomes a highlight. There's been a lot of times I've watched sports and I've seen activities where things happen. That was amazing, but they were outside the rules, and so they don't count. God gives us freedom, but he gives us limitation because he loves us. And he wants us to win. Third thing is this: freedom has a purpose. Freedom has a purpose. That planned blessing thing, God really meant that. He even put it in the law. He said, when you go and you harvest, don't harvest the edges so that the people who don't have land, who are poor, who are the orphans, who are the widows, can come and harvest after they may glean from it so that they are blessed. He weaves it into his law to give us purpose for this freedom. You are free, he says to the Israelites, to farm as much land as you want, and I will bless the land, and you will have, as a matter of fact, he says, you're going to have so much food, you'll still be eating on last year's before you even plant next year. You get to the point that I may even get you to the point where you're eating last year's before you can even eat this year's. In other words, you're just going to constantly have a supply of food. It's going to be a blessing. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to take care of everybody. So even those people who can't work, people who don't have husbands, people who don't own land, you just leave the outside so they can come and glean, and they have dignity that they can do that. There's purpose in this freedom. Kind of helps us understand that parable when Jesus tells to the man that built the barns, he says, hey, I had such a great crop this year, I'll just keep building more and more barns for me. Because that's never been God's purpose. The purpose was, I bless so that you may bless others. That there's freedom so you had the purpose of giving and sharing and protecting and doing these things. Galatians 5, verse 1 and 13 says this: it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Paul's writing this talking about sin. He goes on to say in verse 13, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. Do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, one another, humble yourself in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. The freedom that God has given us, that Christ died on the cross to give us, was so that we may love one another. It's the very thing that Jesus says. He says, you want to know what you can do to show that you're one of my disciples? Love one another. This is how they will know that you're my disciple. You love one another. Why is that different? Because it's supposed to be different than the rest of the world that still lives in the bondage of greed and hate and bigotry and all the negatives that we can think of. In our freedom, we are to have purpose. But none of this was available until a price was paid. It's the fourth and final thing I want us to see about freedom is that it does have a price. Going all the way back to Genesis, God had to slay an animal, shed blood. A sacrifice was made in order to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve, to cover their sin. Blood had to be shed. The night when the Israelites left as a nation after 400 years of slavery, they took a lamb and they shed its blood, and a price was paid, and it was put over the mantle in the doorway, and the people were passed over from judgment so they may be free. In the establishment of a nation, the Israelites had a law that was handed down by God, and in that law was the establishment of the practice of shedding the blood of animals for the covering, the atonement sin so that they may be free. And of course, we know the culmination of all of this is Jesus as the sacrifice. Hebrews 9:5, Romans 3:25. Paul writes, Jesus is the singular, ultimate, final, favorite Bible verse word, propitiation. It's my favorite Bible word, propitiation. You know what it means? Substitutionary sacrifice. We read in Exodus that the moans and the groans and the cries of Israel went and was heard at the ears of God, who saw them in slavery. And so he sent them a man in the name of Moses to lead them into freedom. A foreshadowing of a man who would come by the name of Jesus, who, because God hears the cries of men and women for all generations, of all creeds, of all colors, of all nationalities, who are in bondage, in slavery to sin. And there is no hope for escape. And he sent a man, Jesus, to lead us to freedom. I'm going to ask the ushers, those who are going to be helping with communion, to come forward, because what we're going to do now is in honor of that sacrifice. Jesus went to the cross, but the day before he met with his disciples, he met with his friends, his family. And he had a last meal with them that we've come to know as the last meal, but it was a Passover meal. It was one that was looking back to that very time when Israel was formed by the shedding of blood and the passing over of judgment, a foreshadow of Jesus Christ himself. And so in just a moment, we're going to take the bread, we're going to take the cup, we're going to remember that price that was paid so that we may be free. Why, are we perfect? Absolutely not. Wouldn't that be nice if he made us perfect? One day he will. Right now we're not. But as we take communion, we thank God for the opportunity to be free so that one day we may be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. We ask that as we take this time of communion, this time of remembrance, we do so for the very simple fact that you've set us free enough to do it. That you loved us enough that you heard our cry, that you came, you paid the price to give us the opportunity to live within the limitations, to carry out the purpose of the freedom that you have to give. It's in your name we pray.